But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Do please have your Bibles open at Titus chapter 2 as we're walking through this book together. And this morning I'd like to draw our attention to verse number 1 in particular. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul tells Titus what he is to be giving himself to, what he's to be doing there in Crete. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So teach what accords with sound doctrine. So sound doctrine, what is it? The word sound there literally means whole or healthy. So we're talking about healthy doctrine or teaching when we look at this. So healthy doctrine is an essential part to what is needed to be a healthy church. So as he's going around to these newly planted churches, he's to be teaching sound doctrine. And the core of this doctrine, of this teaching, is the gospel of Christ. It's described wonderfully in verses 11 to 14 in our reading earlier, and we'll take more time next week, I think, to walk through these at length. But what do we see here? It's all about the grace of God there in verse 11, peering. It's the grace of God, God giving us what we don't deserve, in doing what? In salvation, in saving us from our sin and from the consequences of that sin. It's all about how Jesus, it says, gave himself for us to make himself to make us his own, to make us a people for his own possession. So he has shown us the grace of God, saving us from our sin, so that he might make us a people for himself of his own possession. So we're his treasured possession. We can know that we are forgiven and we belong to God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And when Jesus rescues us, he rescues us from that old life of sin. So when he brings us to himself, he makes us new at the same time. He changes our lives, and our lives show the power of what was accomplished on the cross for us. So changed lives are a demonstration of the grace of God in Jesus. To embrace the cross is also to embrace that new life that Jesus purchased for you there, a life of holiness. There is a life that accords with sound doctrine. So Titus was not only to teach sound doctrine, but what does it say in verse 1? To teach what accords with sound doctrine. So don't just teach the doctrine itself. Teach it, yes, certainly, but also teach, be plain about a life that accords with sound doctrine as well. So note that word accords. What's that talking about then? When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I managed to break my hand in a fight. And I know it's hard to believe, but I got into a fight and I went through this little fighting patch, and me and this guy, we were friends. I mean, we were literally born 2 days apart and friends from then onwards. His name was Landon. My name was Brandon, right? But we didn't get along for a couple of months. And so that manifested in a couple of fights that took place. But one of the fights, I thought I won because I really let him have it. And I punched him right in the face. And I'm not condoning this, by the way. But I thought I won. But actually, with breaking my hand, looking back at it, I think he won. You know, I was definitely much more damaged. And so we waited for a bit. We didn't think my hand was broken. I thought it was just a little bit damaged. And but then it just got worse and worse, the pain. And so I told my mother about it because I didn't want her to know about fighting. And so I told her about it. She finally took me to the hospital. When we got to the hospital, they did the x-ray and they said, well, if you had come in straight away, we could have just stuck the cast on and things would have been okay. But now the bone needs to be set in place. And I thought, set in place? What does that mean? And I could still remember the doctor today. And I'm not trying to be insulting to this man, but he couldn't look down to see my hand here. So he had to hold my hand up, and he was sat there holding my hand up, and he had to look at it, and he says, "All right, Mom, I'm going to do this now." And he snapped it into place. That was the worst pain I could ever possibly remember in my life. And after the bone was set in place, then the cast could be put on. And I'm so glad, by the way, that he did that for me, that he set the bone in place for my cast to be put on, because it's better today, unless I, of course, get in the fighting spree again. I'm not planning on it. But I'm glad he set the bone, as painful as it was at the time. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you this story? It's a true story. But it's what the word accord means here. It was a word that would have been used sometimes in setting a bone in place. If something is out of joint, to set it back in joint is that word accord that is there. So teach what is in accord with healthy doctrine, right? So if something is out of joint, out of place, for the sake of the health of the church there, set it in place so that it fits in with the healthy teaching that is there. It can be painful at times, yes, but it's necessary for the sake of health. So, Titus was to teach the doctrine, but also the life that goes along with it. This is how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor down in London, this is how he summarized his ministry one time. He said this, he said, "I spent half of my time telling Christians to study doctrine, and the other half telling them that doctrine is not enough." So half the time, study it. Another time, it's not enough to just study and to know the truth in that way. So in other words, as the truth is embraced, it is also embodied by our lives. So we embrace it, yes, but with the aim of embodying it in our lives as well. This doctrine calls us to meet with the living God, the source of that truth. And that's a life-changing experience. And that needs to be taught. And it also needs to be lived as well. Last week we saw, didn't we, that wasn't the case with the false teachers who were traveling around from place to place. Their lives and their doctrine were not healthy. So you see that in verse 16 in the previous chapter. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Right? So they're teaching this false doctrine and their lives aren't matching up with the truth of Scripture either. And Paul said that their works demonstrate the fact that what? That they do not know God. If they truly knew God, that would be seen by their works as well. It's not just about did they say some things that were true or tick the box in the right places sometimes, but was the life there that met up with the truth of the gospel? That wasn't the case with them. Well, but here's Titus. He's going to be an itinerant Bible teacher just like they were in all these different churches, but he was going to be completely different because he was going to teach the truth and to live the truth in front of them. So he's put in contrast, by the way, in verse 1. That's why I say this. But as for you, unlike those false teachers, you need to have a different practice. And that practice was teach in verse 1. But can I draw your attention to verse 7 as well? So Titus, teach. And also Titus, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Okay, so you have those two things working together. Teach. So teach them the gospel. And teach them what it looks like to live a life that's consistent with that gospel. It's interesting to go through the book of Titus and see the different things that would inform how he teaches, right? So he was to teach continually. That's what he's to devote himself to teaching. Because the word in verse 1 is a continual word. It literally means be teaching, right? Continually devote yourself to this teaching. Chapter 2 in verse 6, he's to teach with urgency. This is an urgent matter, Titus. Chapter 3 in verse 1, and you're teaching them not just a bunch of new things, but there are some things they need to be reminded of. You need to give emphasis to certain things. Remind them of the truth as well. Chapter 3 and verse 8, in your teaching, insist on these things. You're not just suggesting things. This is insisting upon the truth here. Chapter 3 and verse 9, don't get sidetracked by other things, right? You can get sidetracked by lots of other things, but keep the main thing the main thing. And do this all the while, I suppose you could add chapter 3 and verse 12, knowing that there's a time when that teaching is going to come to an end, right? You're not going to stay there. You're raising up those elders who are going to be there. And so they're not going to be dependent on you being there. So there's an urgency with his teaching. He's thinking, what do I need to get across? What do they need to know? How can they be grounded in the truth that they might flourish in that area? Because I'm not going to be here a bit later on. So he's keeping the task before him at all times. So teach. In verse 7, model what you're teaching. So don't just tell them, Titus. Let all that be true about how you tell them. But at the same time, while that's going on, show them. Don't just teach the truth with your words. Teach it with your life as well. Because discipleship is not only something that's taught, it's something that's caught as well. This is the way Jesus taught his disciples, wasn't it? He spent all that time with them in everyday circumstances and was doing that with intentionality. He was focusing on bringing them along in their faith. This is what we see in Paul in his ministry as he's going around, taking people like Titus and Timothy and other disciples all along the way. He is modeling what he is teaching. He's calling them to a life that he's living in front of them at the same time. This is how Titus, how we learn from Paul, was to teach the church. And then, obviously, how is the church going to continue in this doctrine? Is by living out the thing that they are calling people to as well. And that was going to be true, we'll see in the following verses, no matter the age of the people in the church, that they should teach and to model. They should be bold with their testimony of the Lord and also and in their lives as well. So no matter their age or their sex or their status, the question is for all of us, therefore, what are we teaching by our words and by our lives as well? So when you kind of sum up all of this, what we see in Titus, what we're meant to see in the church here, and then therefore us, what are we teaching not only by our words but also by our lives? The fact is, if we want to see more people come to know the Lord, we want to see disciples made among all nations as we're called to, the fact is we don't reproduce what we want, we reproduce what we are. I'll say that again. We don't reproduce what we want. We reproduce what we are. It's not saying, hey, we want to see this happen. It's, hey, come join with us as we follow the Lord Jesus. And this is what it looks like. And then we'll see that multiply downstream, as it were. And so we want to be in step with the truth of God, of the gospel, not only for our own sake, but also for those, the sake of those that are watching us, those that we are called to help to know the Lord. But what does this look like in practice? We can talk about the theory, the principle all day, but Paul gets right into the practice here as well when it comes to how it's to be played out in our lives. And he goes through the example of different people in the church. And you'll notice, first of all, who does he address first of all? Who does he talk about? They need to be knowing the truth and teaching it, living it. Who does it say? It says young people, right? Right? Young people are the most important ones in the church. Right? Because statistically speaking, they have a bit more strength and a few more years left, and they're, you know, a bit more willing to change and have some good ideas and are connected with the culture. Or does it say that? No. So, verse 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. So, teach this doctrine and this life that accords with it, and teach it to the older people of the church. Make sure that they know this. Titus, make sure you teach the older people. So, what are the older people going to learn then? Well, first of all, just the fact that they're being focused on in this way, they need to know that their presence is invaluable, their work is invaluable, the church desperately needs them to be following the Lord with all their might. And so if you are in this category, by the way, this morning, or if you don't think you're in this category, but everybody else knows you are, here is a call to you to know the Lord and to walk with Him and to be an example to the next generation. Hear this call here in the text and throughout Scripture, this call to faithfulness and fruitfulness in latter years. Can I remind you of Psalm 92, verses 12 to kind of verse 15, says this. It says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God." So the righteous are like these trees. And then what does it say? "And they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." There's a fruitfulness in old age that Scripture calls us to as God's people. I'll press into the text in just a second, but I read something this week I've just got to share with you. And it was written about and by Jonathan Goforth. Have you ever heard of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth? They were the China Inland Mission sort of in the early 1900s, late 1800s, that kind of time. And here was an entry on February 1934 about Jonathan Goforth and his wife Rosalind. It's written about how he spent his 75th birthday in China. Here's what it writes about he and his wife on that day. "A cold sub-zero wind whips down the slopes of Manchuria, driving through the cracks of the drafty, damp mudblock hut. Inside, a Chinese evangelist is reading the Bible, 12 chapters daily, to the aged, frail, blind Jonathan. Later, he will be led through the deep snow to the mission where he preaches with vigor and power. And Rosalind, nearly 70, is also suffering from failing eyesight and is quite deaf. Wrapped in shawls, with feet propped up on bricks to keep them off the wet floor, she labors over the mission accounts." And then here's the sentence that really struck me. It said, "And these past 7 years have been the best, the most fruitful years of their ministry, they reckon. No hospitals, no schools or seminaries have been built, but 70 Chinese evangelists have been trained, and 48 thriving churches been planted, most self-supporting." And here's what Jonathan had to say on that, his birthday. He said, "If I had 20 more years, I would spend them all preaching the gospel in this needy land." What a way to spend your 70th or 75th birthday. Fruitfulness in the latter years of ministry, a dedication to Christ, abiding in Christ there at 75, and making Him known and pouring their lives into other people. And the Lord honored that. Well, let's get into the specifics of the text now, shall we? What applies to all of us? Not all of us are going to live in China or in some far-flung land and be like Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. But what are we all called to here? What about these older men in Crete? Older men are to be sober-minded, right? So this is a life that accords with godliness, with the doctrine of the truth, with the gospel. So sober-minded. So don't be going off getting drunk, okay? There's a start, right? So older men, don't give way to your desires in that way. Don't waste your time going off getting drunk. Be in your right mind. How about the next one? Dignified. Doesn't mean that they're to be solemn and serious about everything all the time, not having a sense of humor, but there is a dignity that ought to be true of you. Live honorably. Live in a way that is worthy of respect, right? So live with dignity there. What does it say next? Self-controlled, for example. Self-controlled, another example he gives here. Don't give way to just any thought or any desire that you feel. Control yourself. Another one to older men. Be sound in the faith and in love and in steadfastness. So is that true of you, older men, here? Faith, love, steadfastness. These are not feminine qualities. They are Christ-like qualities that every believer is called to. And the fact is, you will not be the man that God has called you to be if these are not true of you. So live in a way that clearly demonstrates your faith in God. Speak freely of the Lord Jesus. Are you a man of faith? How about love? Love God. It's what it's talking about here. Loving God and loving others in word and in deed. Be a man of love and also be steadfast. So stay the course, right? If there was ever a time not to coast, it is now, right? So don't coast your way into the presence of the King of Kings, occupying your time with frivolous things that will mean nothing when you stand in His presence. Be steadfast in faith and in love and in the life that He calls you to now. I love the quote that came from one of the founders of United Beach Missions when it came to sort of the end of his life. And somebody said, well, are you going to start to slow down now? And he says, well, slow down now. He says, when a runner gets to the end of their race, they don't slow down. They press harder. And of course, maybe physically speaking, you're not able to do what you once did, but it's not a time to coast. It's a time to press into knowing the Lord and doing what He has for you at this season of life. So older men, I hope this is true of you. It accords with the truth of the gospel. Older women, what does it say there? Likewise. All right, so that's a big word there, by the way. So you're going to notice that this all builds. So what it says is going to have things that are repeated along the way. And what's been said before should be true of the next person mentioned. Older women, likewise, continuing in what we've already seen, you know, about, especially about faith and love and steadfastness, live a life of holiness that is in step with the gospel. So what does it say? Reverent in behavior is one thing, an example of that. That word, by the way, means like priest-like, and it came to refer to what is appropriate to holiness, for example. So live a life of holiness in the church. Be an example of what it means to walk with God in holiness. What does it say next? Not slanderers, not slanderers. So they're not to be false accusers. They're not to be gossips, right? So they don't entertain things like that. They don't spread things like that. They're careful with their words. So be kind. Be careful with your words. Not slaves to what? Not slaves to much wine or to much television or to much whatever it is that you're a slave to, right? Don't be a slave to anything. Don't be enslaved to addictive behaviors, whatever that might be for you. What's next? Teacher of what is good. They are to teach what is good. Training younger women in particular. And so train the younger women, it says in verse 4. So they're to spend quality time with younger women, right? And they have the opportunity to do that, right? Titus certainly shouldn't be spending a lot of quality time with younger women in the life of the church. You could see how that could be going wrong there. But he says, Titus, tell these older women in the church, you know, train them to be training these younger women that are there as well. So it's not that they should just teach, right? Not just teach them, but teach them good things, it says. It's a call to make the most of opportunities for discipleship with younger women to help them in their knowledge and practice of the truth, right? It isn't just being quick to give your opinion, but giving what is actually good for them. By the way, when it says train, when it says to train them, that word can also mean encourage, right? It can be translated as encourage. So be an encourager to the younger women who haven't had the same experiences that you have. Encourage them where they are at and help them in their walk with the Lord. Of course, this naturally flows into the next group of people. We're talking younger people now. So now that it says older women, train the younger women. Now, what sort of things are they being trained in? What are some of these good things? Well, there's first of all, it talks about sort of those who are married here, young women, to love their husbands and their children as well. So that for those who have children. So if you should love your neighbor as yourself, then surely you should love those nearest neighbors to you, those who are in your own household. So teach them to love their husbands, to love their children. And this is you this morning. No doubt you already love them, as they probably love their children too. So grow in that love. Ask God to help you to love, not only in word, but also in deed as well. Pray that God would help you in this. So be self-controlled. We have this again. So this idea of being disciplined in what you do if you're going to live in a way that shows the gospel. Be pure of mind and of heart in what you think as well as what you do and what you take in. So be pure. What does it say as well? It says to, so be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband. So let's take those as well. So working at home. Now this means, what does it mean, that women are to never work outside the home. That could be an abuse of this, right? So take Proverbs 31 as your example there. So it talks about a virtuous woman there, and she's commended for not only the work that she does in the home, but also the work that she does outside the home as well. But nonetheless, it makes a point to talk about this specifically to young women. This is to say that the first priority is the home that is here. So make sure that you attend to this first priority for the glory of God. So at home, also be kind. Don't let your temper get the better of you there or anywhere. You may have a quick wit, you know, but don't use it to hurt other people. Be kind. What else does it say? Be submissive to your own husbands. You could take this with other scriptures which show that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so they're to be acting in a way that would make you want to follow them. But nonetheless, here, wives are called to submit to their own husbands. He shouldn't be a dictator. He should be a leader of the home, though. He should be recognized as such and respected as such. This is what scripture is teaching us here. But notice why this should be the case. Verse 5 at the end. That the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be reviled. Don't let your words or your actions bring reproach on the word of God. This is the point. Don't let anything that you do shed a negative light on the word of God that you say that you follow. And this is true for all of us here. You can think of these women he's writing to here. This could be true at home in front of an unbelieving husband. Right? So let your actions speak of the word of God and how wonderful it is to walk in accordance with what Scripture teaches. And don't let the opposite be the case. It's also outside the home as well. Live in a way that points to the truthfulness of God's word. Likewise, verse 6, okay, next category of people. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled, right? So there's an urgency with that that is there. So urge them to be self-controlled. There are many temptations to sin. Sinful desires are in all of us. They're in you, younger men in the church. You need to wage war on them. So do what is necessary to control yourself. Don't just do what you feel like. Do what you know is right. And Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off, right? So this is serious, and take it with the seriousness that God calls us to here. Be self-controlled. Verses 7 and 8, what does it say? That's what we saw earlier about showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And so Titus is one of these younger men that he's to be speaking to here as well. So what applies to Titus here also applies to those younger men that he is working with in the life of the church. And so they're to live in a way that demonstrates the truth of the gospel there together as younger men. So there's not as much here that's written about younger men. Why? I think it's because Titus is one of those that he's writing to, right? So he already identifies with them. That by default, these are going to be people he's going to be spending more of his time with. And so what applies to him applies to them as well. But mark that word show there. And mark the word model as well. So it should be seen. It should be modeled what it looks like to walk with the Lord. Okay, so model. What does that word model mean? It means to imprint. Like the imprint, like an imprint you would make with dye. So like a stamp, for example. So imprint, right? You see the word picture that is there. So it's like this. Imagine that we're all given stamps which summarize the impact of our lives at each moment, right? And he's saying, make sure Titus and the younger men in the church, this is true of you, but this could be true of all of us, that you're making an impression everywhere you go. And if you have a stamp which summarizes your interaction with them and the impression that you have made on them, in regards to yourself or in regards to your faith as well. What would the ink say of that moment? What is the impression that you are making? What is the kind of life that you are imparting? Is it the life of Christ? Because the way you live is leaving a mark on other people one way or another. So he's saying, be a model. Show the life of Christ there. What about the next category of people? Who is next here? Verse 9, bondservants. Bondservants. So, by the way, I need to address this. This isn't written to justify slavery. Slavery was wrong, but it was a historical fact that at the time, in the Greco-Roman world, there was all kinds of slavery that was commonplace. And so you've got that commonplace there in the context. You've got many of these slaves coming to faith. And the purpose of this small section of this short letter is to show them how to live as an example of their faith in that difficult situation that they are in. But how might this be applied to us in this room this morning? Employees, I suppose, is the closest thing we could apply it to ourselves. So what does it say to them? Be submissive to your own masters and everything. Be well-pleasing. That's not to say you're submissive in matters that are being disobedient to God. It's a call to do your job, in other words, and to do it well. Carry out the responsibilities that you're given. Work in such a way that a good employer would be happy to have you on the team, whether you actually are actually in that situation or not. So do the job that you're given to do. What's next? It tells them, don't be argumentative. Don't be argumentative. Don't be answering back all the time. Don't be a stirrer. Don't be difficult to work with. Next, don't steal. Be honest in your work. For people who are the first ones hearing this letter, or the people who are teaching it, that might have been, you know, pocketing some things in the house that they were working in at the time. But this can be done in a modern work setting as well. How we use the time on the job or be paid to do something and not doing that, right? So stealing that time in that sense, or the resources of those we are working for. And it says showing good faith. So once again, live in a way that demonstrates your faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So live out your faith in the workplace. So for them, it could be your master in that situation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they saw your faith and came to know the Lord Jesus and your relationship changed to where you're now brothers and sisters in Christ? That would have changed the situation, and it did often. But also in our workplaces as well. That could also be the case too. But that's a wonderful summary that's given here, which I'll use to kind of summarize our thoughts this morning. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That same thing being taught once again and again and again. Live in a way that's a complement to the gospel. Adorn the doctrine. So what does that mean there? So if you know God as your Savior, right? If you have been given eternal life, you're part of the family of God. How do you make that known? By adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. So adorn. That's like to garnish. It's to live, in other words, in such a way that doesn't detract from the beauty of the gospel, but rather that points to the beauty of the gospel. Live in a way that makes the gospel appealing to those who haven't come to know its appeal yet. Many people might say, to put it negatively, they might say, well, I don't want to be as, you know, negative or as just sour, or you could say lots of different things as those Christians who go there. You know, if I'm so, you know, run down as they are, or so miserable as they are, why in the world would I ever want to become a Christian? So that's a negative, not adorning the doctrine. But you can have another situation. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, being in a situation where I was with other Christians. I'd been with other Christians before, done it all my life, but all of a sudden I was with a bunch of people who were really rejoicing in Jesus, and they knew God, and there was a difference in their life, and there was a purpose that they were, you know, aiming at, and there was this real joy that was there. They lived in such a way that made me think, if that's what it is, that's what I want. I want to hear more about what they have to say, right? You have those two situations. They were adorning the doctrine. All right, a couple more illustrations just to close. I heard a Southern preacher, and this is where I grew up in the South in Alabama, who was preaching on this one time, and he really talked up biscuits. You ever been to the States before and had a biscuit in the South? It's not a cookie, right? So, you know, it's these, like, these savory scones that are there. Really nice. And if I talk about it too long, I'm really going to start to miss it. People often ask me, what kind of food do you miss? And that's one thing, a good Southern breakfast. But it'll always have these biscuits, right? These savory, buttery scones filled with kind of egg and cheese and bacon. And this Southern preacher was going on to describe his favorite kind of biscuit that his mother would make, or they'd be at a restaurant. And he says, I went and I ordered this biscuit and it came out and I was so hungry. And that's all I wanted, was that biscuit. And I took a bite in it. And as I pulled it out of my mouth, I could feel the hair coming out of my mouth. And he said, and all of a sudden that biscuit wasn't appealing to me anymore. I had lost my appetite seeing that there. In other words, and he said, this stuck with me. He said, it didn't adorn the biscuit one bit. And so he went on to preach about ways in which we can be hair in people's biscuits, you know. But in other words, he said, it was such a wonderful thing. It didn't take away from how wonderful that biscuit was, right? That food was, that doctrine is, the gospel is. But we can be present in such a way that doesn't detract from its beauty and its actual essence. But we can be present in such a way, in such a negative way, that detracts from the actual beauty of the gospel, to say, if they're part of that, I don't want anything to do with that. Okay, here's the good positive example to close with today. George and I were out. Don't worry, George, you don't have to say anything. But we were out this past week, and somebody spoke to us, and they said, I've been really wanting, you know, a couple young guys to help me with something. They said, my neighbor, just down the road, I was having a chat with him. This older lady, she's in her late 80s, and she was really sad about her garden being grown up, and she just wishes she could get out and do her garden, and she was wondering if I could recommend any gardeners to her, and I didn't have any gardeners I could recommend. And so she said, but while you're here, this is a Christian, she said, while you're here, would you mind going with me to that neighbor's house, and maybe we can, I don't know, do her garden? And it was just a kind of spontaneous thing. She said, I just want to be a witness in my neighborhood, and I want to speak about God to other people. I want people to know the gospel, but I see this need here, and I'd love to speak to her, but I just know that we should, you know, do that. And so we did that. So we went, clipping hedges and whatever, and pulling up weeds and all the rest. But now she's present in her neighborhood in a way that she has access to speak of the love of God. And she was speaking freely about the Lord in that situation. And another neighbor came over as well with their hedge clippers and that kind of thing. And so she has this now witness in her neighborhood. What a wonderful request. In other words, she was saying, I want to adorn the doctrine. Would you help me to live in such a way, to love my neighbors in such a way, to where when I speak the gospel, they can see the consistency of that in the way that I am with them? That speaks to me, and I hope that speaks to all of us this morning, that we want to live a life that is consistent with the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. And so we see here some examples here, and I'm sure we can all think of examples in our own lives, ways in which we can make the gospel attractive. So may God help us to do just that.